This is our third of a series on the Creed of Nicaea from the year 325, one of the most important ecumenical, because it was the first, councils in the history of the church. We've had 21 ecumenical councils, with the last one that we had, Vatican Council II, that has so affected our modern times. We've been talking about the Creed of Nicaea, and we've been trying to reflect some of the great insights of the theologians down through the centuries about these mysteries of our faith, the ideas and insights, the depth of Thomas Aquinas, Augustine of Hippo, from even modern people like Cardinal Newman, whom some people called sort of the father of Vatican Council II with his forward-thinking, a great convert who came into the church, if you remember, in the late 1800s, Cardinal, I can't think of his first name. Anyway, Cardinal Newman.
John Henry Newman,
thank you. So we're back again with Ron Eldred, professor from John Paul II Catholic High, and I'm Monsignor Larry Moran, the pastor emeritus of St. Patrick's. So, Ron, we started on the first line of the Creed of Nicaea, and we're up to the question, who is God the Father?
Well, the Father is the ultimate source of all of the divinity. It's where it all starts. Jesus Christ himself revealed that God is Father, both as creator and eternally as his Father.
And of course, this was a great insight when Jesus said, when you pray, call God our Father. Kind of revolutionary?
Yes.
Okay.
The Father is the first person of the Holy Trinity. There's really not, there's a lot that could be said more about the Father, but then there really need not be much more said by the Father, because everything flows from the Father. So,
all right. Well, what about then, what do we mean by the Father is maker of heaven and earth? Do the other persons, the Son and the Spirit, Holy Spirit, play any role in creation at all?
Well, certainly. Although there exist three persons in the Holy Trinity, there exists only one God that we've already discussed. Therefore, wherever one person is, the other two also are there. They are inseparable. You can't separate the three persons. Whenever one person acts, they all act in unison. The Church teaches that the Father is related to the Son, as we said the other day, the Son to the Father, and the Holy Spirit to both. Moreover, because of the unity of the Trinity, the Father is holy in the Son and holy in the Holy Spirit. The Son is holy in the Father and holy in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is holy in the Father and holy in the Son.
When you're using the word holy, you're seeing W-H-O-L, completely.
That's completely, yes.
Okay.
These truths are called the doctrine of circumcession. That's a big word, but not all that hard to understand. The doctrine of circumcession.
Okay, now that's a theological term.
Yes, that's a theological term.
It's used very common in theology to talk about this a relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they all act together.
They all act together. Where there's one, there's also the other two.
All right.
They're always together because it's one God.
Okay.
So they're never apart from one another. We can think of them apart, and we should, as persons, and we'll explain that a little later.
And Scripture speaks of them as distinct persons.
As distinct persons, yes.
Okay.
Several places in the Bible, especially in St. John's Gospel, Jesus identifies himself with the Father when he says, "I and the Father are one." You quoted these the other day. And when you see me, you see the Father. So when one person does something, they all do it together.
Okay, now this is probably confusing for most of us, because I think we're used to thinking of the Father doing something, the Son doing something, the Holy Spirit doing something, much as Scripture describes it. But what you're saying about this word circumcision is that people have thought about what has been revealed, and we come to the conclusion that they all act together in unity because of being one God. And this is part of the mystery. Okay.
Yes, I'll repeat what I said, that the idea that the person of the Trinity, that they are inseparable, this is known as the doctrine of circumcision.
Okay.
In the Trinity, the essence, will, and action are simply one of the three persons. Therefore, the persons do not have separate existence, but exist together in one God. In other words, not three gods.
All right.
One God, three persons existing in one God. A mystery? I can't tell you why that's true. I accept it as a matter of faith.
All right.
To answer your question regarding creation, all of the persons of the Trinity play a role in creation. However, there is another doctrine that explains why we usually consider the Father to be the Creator, and this is the doctrine of appropriation.
Okay, so what we're doing, we're taking theological words that have been used by great theologians who've thought about this mystery for hundreds of years, Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century, Augustine in the 5th century, Cardinal Newman, Balthasar,
yes,
and some of the modern theologians, and they've tried to put together with human thinking and meditation and prayer, how can we explain more clearly in human words what we know from Revelation? Okay, so we're with this circumcision, that the three people work together, and now we're getting to something most of us probably understand a little better. We're used to talking about how we appropriate or,
yes,
assign a task to God the Father Creator. So comment on that, if you will.
Okay. Well, because of the limits of language and our limited intelligence, we often attribute different qualities and roles to each of the persons of the Holy Trinity. That's what we mean, of course, by the doctrine of appropriation.
Okay.
We appropriate to the Father the role of Creator, for example.
All right.
We appropriate to the Son the role of Redeemer.
Okay.
We appropriate to the Holy Spirit the role of Sanctifier. And we'll come back and explain what those mean in a little bit. But I want to quote from the Catholic Encyclopedia first on,
okay,
this doctrine. I'm talking about the old Catholic Encyclopedia of 1913 edition, and not the so-called new Catholic Encyclopedia.
Would it be different?
Oh, yes. There's a, well, not the the doctrines,
not
but
the
they're different articles.
Okay.
Totally different encyclopedias.
Okay.
That was in the 60s and 70s, and even into the 80s that new encyclopedia came out.
Okay.
It says that appropriation, quote, consists in attributing certain names, qualities, or operations to one of the persons, not, however, to the exclusion of the others, but in preference to the others. The qualities and names thus appropriated belong essentially to all the persons, yet according to our understanding of the data of Revelation and our theological concepts, we consider some of these characteristics or names as belonging to one person rather than to another, or as determining more clearly that particular person. Thus, we consider the Father as particularly characterized by omnipotence.
Meaning being
all-powerful. Right. The Son by wisdom and the Holy Spirit by love. Though we know that all three have essentially and by nature an equal omnipotence, wisdom, and love, end of quote. Now, I'm going to give my own example here, which I like even better. I think it is the best example I can think of is when we appropriate the role of creation to the Father, of the redemption to the Son.
Dying on Calvary.
Right, dying on Calvary, and sanctification to the Holy Spirit, although they all play equal roles in these operations. Because, again, the doctrine of circumcision, where one is, there is the other.
Okay.
Since the Father begets or generates the Son, it is appropriate to think of him as the Creator. Now, we'll come back and explain what begets means later, so we won't get into that now. The second person is thought of as the Redeemer because Jesus Christ suffered and died instead of one of the other persons of the Holy Trinity.
Okay.
It was appropriate that the Son become incarnate and suffer and die rather than one of the other persons of the Trinity because he was the uncreated image of the Father. Something else, again, that we'll explain later. Redeeming the created image of God. Since the Holy Spirit is the love of the Father and the Son for each other, it is appropriate to think of him as God's love dwelling in our souls, making us holy. So thus the Holy Spirit is thought of as the sanctifier.
Okay. Now, I like the word you used towards the end there about it seems appropriate to connect creation with God the Father. It seems appropriate to connect redemption or freeing us from our selfishness, self-centeredness, sinfulness, be able to get to heaven, to the Son. And it seems appropriate to give to the Holy Spirit because he came on Pentecost and gave him wind and fire, and he came to help the apostles know the truth and go out and witness to the truth. But we're in theological terms, we would say that all the persons, all the three persons are involved in creation, healing of the human race or redemption, and in making us sanctified.
That's true. In fact, equally so.
Okay, and this, again, is part of the mystery, but it's what great theological minds from the data of Scripture and prayer and meditation have worked out through the centuries. Okay?
That's correct. Yeah.
All right. So, all right, let's go ahead. Why do you think the church saw fit to develop this idea of appropriation with respect to the persons of the Trinity?
Well, one of the reasons that the church has saw fit to appropriate different roles for each of the persons of the Trinity is to personalize each of the members of the Trinity more, to personalize them more. This has a psychological effect of recognizing them as persons, which fosters devotion to each of them more individually. So that's, I think that's the main reason. But there is a more theological reason for this doctrine as well.
All right, let me just break in here a moment. I'm a person who says, I don't fully understand this circumcision or this appropriation. I just like to pray to the Father, or I like to pray more to the Son because he is God with a face. I like to pray more to the Holy Spirit because I'm very strong in the charismatic movement, and it really helps me. Do I have to understand all these terms to be able to pray to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit?
No, I don't think so. I think that's one of the reasons we personalize the different persons of the Trinity.
Okay.
But I guess what we have to keep in mind is that you should not become solely focused on one. Okay. That they're actually... that's only, so to speak, a kind of part of God in a sense.
Okay.
You really have to think of God in the fullest sense of three persons, the Trinity of three persons. So when you're praying to the Holy Spirit, whether you know it or not, you're also praying to the Father and the Son.
Okay.
And they're not jealous of one another, so we don't need to worry about that.
Okay.
Or when we're praying to the Son, we're also praying to the Holy Spirit and to the Father. When we're praying to the Father, we're also praying to the... But we'll use different words, of course, you know, and,
sure.
and maybe ask different things and relate to them differently. Obviously, we relate to a Father differently than we do a Son or to a brother. Jesus is our brother.
Okay.
We relate, let's say, different to the Holy Spirit, which is a pure spirit.
Okay.
But nonetheless, I think that ultimately we ought to sometimes step back and... realize what we're doing and who we're talking to.
Well, that's why the church would automatically teach us, like with a sign of the cross, are the creed that we repeat every Sunday at Mass, are the glory. We're giving glory or recognition to all three persons. You're saying don't cut yourself off from one or the other.
Right.
But on the other hand, many of us probably find it easier to pray to Jesus. I think Teresa of Lisieux said she had this great devotion to the face of Jesus, and that that became a great focal point for her in her prayer. So there's nothing certainly wrong with that, but you're giving a caveat or a little warning.
Well, probably one of the reasons people find it more comfortable to speak to Jesus is because he was God and man.
Okay.
And they can better identify with him.
Okay.
But that's one of the reasons of appropriation, is that it personalizes. To think of God, we know that God's not a father with a beard, you know, sitting up there, you know, whatever. But Jesus referred to him as Father.
Sure.
And so I'm going to, you know, I think we should.
When you pray, say, right. Our Father.
So there's nothing wrong of thinking that when you're praying to God the Father, that an old man sitting up there with a beard or anything.
Sure.
Because that personalizes him.
Sure.
Just like Jesus, of course, the human being that he is, also God, as we'll talk about later. I think that we feel more comfortable with talking to Jesus because he is a person who has experienced temptation and experienced suffering and
like
sorrow
and
even death and all things in us like sin, except sin.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing wrong with that. That's perfectly
But what
all right.
We're trying to do is give some of the great insights of some of the greatest minds that have blessed the church with their thinking. And that's where we come up with these words from these theologians, circumcision and appropriation. Okay?
Yeah.
All right, can we move on? You were going to say there's another theological
Yeah, there's
reason.
One other comment I'd like to make. When we discuss the sentences of the Creed regarding the Son, which we will soon, we shall discover that the Father begets the Son. Since this is so, it is appropriate to think of the Father as the Creator. Since the Son suffered and died on the cross for our salvation, it is appropriate to attribute to him the role of Redeemer. As you shall see later, since the Holy Spirit is thought of as the love between the Father and the Son, we attribute to him the role of Sanctifier, that is, that which makes us holy.
Okay, like God.
Like God.
Attuned to the will of God.
Or a lot of times we say Jesus, because we can relate better to Jesus because he was a human being who has had perfect holiness and perfect virtue, you know, our example.
Wonderful.
But actually, since God is one, each of the persons plays a role in creation, redemption, and sanctification. They play an equal role.
Okay. Well, when the Creed, Ron, says God the Father is maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen, what is it referring to?
Well, the Trinity consists of a necessary being that has always existed.
From all eternity.
Yeah, that's a philosophical term, but I think people would know when you say a necessary being, it's something that has to be.
Okay.
Before there can be anything else.
Let me tell you just one little story from one of the kids at school. They went home, they learned that God had no beginning. And he said to his mom, "Mom, that's impossible." because we don't know anybody
sure.
that doesn't have any beginning except, of course, God.
Sure.
So it's part of that awesomeness. Like we bow down before Moses in the burning bush at the awesomeness of God.
Right.
Okay, if you'd please go on.
I want to quote from the Catechism on that issue there. Quote, "The scriptural expression heaven and earth means all that exists. Creation in its entirety. It also indicates the bond deep within creation that both unites heaven and earth and distinguishes the one from the other. The earth is the world of men, while heaven or the heavens can designate both the firmament and God's own place, our Father in heaven. And consequently, the heaven too, which is eschatological glory,
At the end of time.
That's what it comes from two Greek words, the eschaton, I think, and logos,
okay.
which means a study of the end times
Again,
or the last things.
Strong theological
right.
term.
Right. Finally, heaven refers to the saints and the place of the spiritual creatures, the angels who surround God, end of quote. So keep in mind what we were doing there. We were trying to answer what does the creed mean when it says that God is the Father is maker of heaven and earth, and the catechism was just simply defining what they mean by...
Okay, and you're distinguishing that we even scripture uses heaven in two different words,
right.
Meaning the firmament of the stars right. and the sky, the moon and the sun, and then the place of eternal vision with God, with the angels and the saints.
Yes.
Okay. All right, well, tough question. Why did God create the world, the angels, and particularly man and woman?
Well, we can find this beginning, I think, in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the angels and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. On the sixth day he created man in his image and his likeness. We're going to explain what that means later. That's going to be very important, image and likeness.
All right.
God did all of this out of his goodness and wisdom and a love and a desire to demonstrate and communicate his glory. Of this, the Catechism of the Catholic Church states, quote, God created the world to show forth and communicate his glory, that his creatures should share in his truth, goodness, and beauty. This is the glory for which God created them. In another place it says, or Holy Scripture. Holy Scripture tells us that God said regarding the creation of man, quote, let us make man in our image. After our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. We find that in Genesis 1:26.
Okay, now before you go on, and I know you're going to make a distinction about image and likeness, which I think is important, but let me just say this. You were reading from the Catechism, and sometimes, I guess even myself has thought at times, well, God made us for his glory. It doesn't seem like God's concerned about us, but as it said so beautifully in the text you read, he created us to share, so somebody could share his joy and his goodness and his happiness, that it's maybe one in the same sense that a father and mother bring a child into the world. They want to share their love, and they want to share their joy, and they want to share their gifts with another person. So it isn't, when we talk about God creating for his glory, it's not selfishness on God's part. God was really, he didn't need our glory or our recognition, but he wanted to share his happiness and his love.
Yeah, God didn't create out of any deficiency. He created out of abundance.
Very good. Okay, well, go ahead. You were going to quote that famous, God created us from the Catechism.
There was one other statement I'd like to make that takes off from what you said a while ago. He created man to, oh, we quoted this a while ago from the Catechism. I think that was number one in the Baltimore Catechism, if I remember right.
Question why number did one. God make man?
Yeah, why did God make man? He created man to know, love, and serve him so he could be happy with him in heaven forever, something of that sort.
Right.
God placed Adam and Eve in an earthly paradise, the Garden of Eden, where they and their children were to till and keep it and cooperate in partnership with him to perfect it. Originally, God created our first parents and all of their descendants to be members of his family. That's okay. I like to stress that word family, because God's a family. Now he's extending his family out of love, out of the plenitude, his plenitude, and not, as we said a while ago, some deficiency, some need.
I think there's a philosophical principle that we learned, that good tends of its very substance or nature to diffuse itself. It wants to give itself to others.
Right.
Well, we're coming to the end of our time again, Ron. It goes so quickly that I can't imagine we're at the end of the time, but I think we need to close up. We hope that you can be with us for the fourth session of our discussion, line by line, of the Nicene Creed that we recite every Sunday in all Catholic churches of the world on most Sundays, except for exceptions. So may God bless you always and in all ways.
Thank you.